Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Really happy to be here with you all this morning. You all look great. Shini and Kuala, Happy New Year. Happy second New Year for those who don't know. We just had the Lunar New Year. And I'm going to pray as we get started. Abba Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for bringing every person here this morning. I thank you that you are one that we don't have to go through the motions to experience you. We don't have to go through the motions to get you to come. We don't have to go through the motions or rituals to prove anything to you. You want what's best for us even more than we do. And we just thank you for that. I pray, Father, that this morning that you would be honored, glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up. We want you to be the object of our affection, just as we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, over the last couple of months, I've had this conversation on the regular, it seems like. For those who don't know, I work with a lot of different people, a lot of different groups. I work with a professional basketball team. I work with people in different businesses and doing coaching and consulting with different businesses and things like that. And then also with people just like students and that are in regular day-to-day stuff. And everybody in between. And one of the things that has just continually come up is what is Christianity? Or why do Christians say you can do this or you can't do this? And that's been over and over and over and over and over again over the last couple of months. And one of the things that that it's basically come to is they ask, like, how is it that Christianity is different than all of the other religions? And why do you guys say you can do this and you can't do this? And one of the things that as I've been asked those questions and as we've talked through this stuff that I've shared is there's actually, I asked them, I said, you don't often hear me use the word Christian or Christianity, do you? And as they thought about it, they were like, actually, no, you don't use that word very often. You usually say that you're a Jesus follower, or you usually say that you are, well, I mean, that's really it. You usually say that you're a Jesus follower, or you go and you worship with other believers and that kind of thing. You don't go to church. And they're like, why is that? And one of the reasons that I tell them is that there's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of people who would call themselves Christians who might belong to the club, they might attend, or they might throw in their lot with this Western idea of Christianity or even this Eastern idea of Christianity because they don't relate to the Muslim world, or they don't relate to the Hindu world, or they don't relate to the Buddhist world, or my grandparents were Christians, or my people group or my family or where I came from, they're Christians, so I am also. But there's so many people that don't actually know Jesus. And the truth is, what it is to be a Christian at its core, that word was actually used in the book of Acts. It was actually used as a demeaning word. Like, look at all these little Jesuses running. Look at all these little Christs running around. Oh, aren't they cute? Doing their little Christ thing. But the Jesus followers were actually like, no, I'm going to wear that as a badge of honor. Yeah, I am a little Christ running around. Jesus Christ is in me, and he's working through me to the express benefit of the world around me. Amen? And that's what these initial early church Jesus followers were about and were doing, was they knew their Savior. they had been equipped and believed that they were empowered with the Holy Spirit to go and do the things that Jesus was leading them to do. But over the centuries, it's kind of gotten twisted to where it's more, to a large extent, it's kind of a club that you, that a lot of people just belong to. Like, I throw in my light here, push comes to shove, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we've lost the essence of what it really means to be a Christian. What being a Christian is it's knowing Jesus. Amen? And so as we've talked through it with all of these different people from all these different backgrounds over the last couple months, one of the things that has come up with, you know, one of the reasons I don't talk about being a Christian or about Christianity, getting you to become a part of Christianity is honestly, and you know, this might be get me kicked out of a lot of places, but honestly, just from a purely religious perspective, there's not much difference in the religion of Christianity and the religion of Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, Hinduism, you name it. Because it really comes down to when it's a religious system, it's here's what you can do and here's what you can't do. Everybody has their own list of do's and don'ts, right? And that's not what it's about. That's not what Jesus came for. Even this morning, on the way here, driving on the way here, as we pulled out of our neighborhood, you know, we were met with an example of just going through the motions and going through the rules. There's a family out burning paper money in their, you know, the little tin out in front of their house, and just lifeless acts of just going through the motions because this is what I'm supposed to do. And then as we got here, just a few blocks from here, we're driving down, and on the corner, there were some temple workers that were, you know, had this little god idol set up on a little table right on the corner. And we noticed as we were sitting at the stoplight, this mom and her son were walking by, and they literally grabbed the son and they turned him over to this little idol. And the mom's standing there and she's like, What's going on? And they're bringing the little boy who couldn't have been more than 10, 11 years old, and they're telling him, put your hands together like this, bow, and then they're saying stuff for him to repeat. He's going through the motions. This is just, you know, 45 minutes ago, right over here. And that's a religious system of here's what you have to do in order to achieve XYZ. Right, based on that religious system. And that's what Jesus stepped into. When Jesus came, when he arrived, he stepped into Israel. He stepped into an oppressed people group who were all about the rules. They were hamstrung by the rules. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. Here's what you should do. And then you had this group of Pharisees who are not that much unlike the people standing out there on the corner grabbing the sign, going around telling everybody, no, 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 do it this way. No, 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 do it this way. No, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to do. Here's what you have. And it was all about doing, 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 doing to be good enough. Even when Jesus hit the scene, those same guys were like, oh, no, he's not doing it right. He's healing people. He's raising the dead, he's casting out demons, but he's not doing these things right. Like, how crazy is that? But that's what Jesus steps into, is this system of rules, the system of law that you have to, of what you can and cannot do. But that's not what Jesus was about. He's the one who plainly stated, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. He's also the one who defined eternal life. We have the eternal life thought of as this concept of like, when I die, then. But Jesus' definition of eternal life was, he literally said, this is eternal life. That they would know you, the one true God. There are a lot of other gods out there, but that they would know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ who you sent. Eternal life is defined as knowing, as relating with, as a relationship. That's the definition. That's the definition. And Jesus steps in. He does all these amazing things. He says all these amazing things. But at first, you know, we all know Matthew 5, or I guess most of us know Matthew 5, the Beatitudes is what we call it, right? And I won't go into all of that. But Jesus comes and he's already done all this cool stuff and he's got this crowd gathered around and they're like, oh my gosh, this guy. Okay, I can't wait to hear what he's going to say. This is going to be amazing. And then he starts laying it out and he's like, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. And probably 99, if not 100% of the people in the crowd are like, oh, I've not murdered anyone. And then he goes, but I tell you, if you've even had hate in your heart towards your brother, or towards someone, then you're guilty. I don't know about you guys, but I've had hate in my heart towards people. And then he takes it further and he talks about adultery. And most of the people there probably not committed adultery. Like, yeah, yeah. And he's like, but I tell you what, if you've even had this thought. And making vows and loving your enemy. All of these things, and then he sums it all up. He's like, so basically to boil it down, here's the requirement. You have to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, poop. What am I going to do? Right? He raises the bar beyond what you can and can't do. He raises it so high, it's impossible. He shows them the law is about showing you can't. You can't. The Most High God prophesies through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. He says, behold, days are coming.
Days are coming. In the Old Testament.
By the way, the Old Covenant. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And with that, let's roll into Acts chapter 2, which is what Bruce asked me to speak about. We're going through the book of Acts as Every Nation Taipei Body. And going through the book of Acts, and Bruce asked me to speak about Acts 2, which is one of my favorite places in all of Scripture. We typically think of the book of, or a chapter 2 of Acts as the Pentecost story, right? How many of us actually know what the significance of Pentecost is prior to this happening? You don't have to raise your hand. I did have one hand raised. But what Pentecost was, is if we think back to the Old Testament, and let me do a little side note real quick. It's the Old Testament is so relevant. It is so relevant to us as believers. There is so much gold in there. There's so much that shows us who Jesus is and how we should be living our life and who the Father is and what his heart is. It's so relevant. And it's so beautiful. So I really encourage you to get in the Word and to consume the Old Testament as well. A lot. There's so much revealed in the New Testament that will, it's beautiful. But I'm not talking about that today. Pentecost. So we all remember the story of Passover, right? The initial Passover, the Jews are enslaved in Egypt. and God is setting them free, right? Passover is initiated by the slaying of a perfect little lamb and putting its blood on the doorpost to show we're with God. We're with the Most High. You can't touch us in this house. And they leave and they're set free from physical slavery at the hands of the Egyptians, right? 50 days later was the giving of the law. And that is what we refer to as Pentecost. Okay, just so everybody knows. Passover is the setting free from. Pentecost is the giving of the law. That was where all of the rules began. And then man, in his infinite wisdom and religiosity, started adding more and more and more and more and more rules. And started making it more and more and more and more difficult for others, not for them. So that's what Pentecost signifies, and that's where it originated from. Fast forward to Jesus' time. Jesus has lived. He's lived this life. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. He's made disciples through his 3 years of ministry on earth. He's done all these things, and now at Passover, he says, now my blood being poured out is the new covenant. My blood being poured out is the new covenant. The time's now come for the new covenant. And he, as the perfect once for all lamb, the perfect once for all lamb. See, back then they used to have to do that every single year. Sacrifice lamb. Find a perfect lamb, spotless lamb, and sacrifice it just to cover anything that they missed throughout the year. But Jesus, Bible teaches us, is that he was God's perfect lamb. He was the lamb who takes away the sin of all of the world. And he doesn't climb up on the cross every year. He doesn't climb up on the cross every time I close my eyes and pray and ask God to forgive me. He did it once for all time. Right? And this takes place at Passover. He's the perfect lamb who at Passover is sacrificed to set us free from spiritual oppression. He sacrificed to set us free from our guilt, condemnation, sin, and death. Right? And then 50 days later, we have Acts 2. But this time, it's not the giving of the law. It's the giving of Holy Spirit. It's the giving of life. Oh, gosh. There's so much good in there. And another cool thing to share, if you look back in Exodus 32, I think we have this up here. Exodus 32, at the giving of the law in the Old Testament, 3,000 people were killed that day because of their rebellion against God. 3,000 people were killed on that day. I'm getting ahead of myself in Acts chapter 2, but in verse 41 we see at the giving of the Spirit, the day that the Spirit is given on Pentecost, guess how many people are given life? Wow. Are stepping into new life that day? 3,000. It's almost as if God is redeeming. Even through Scripture, God is redeeming what was lost and the mistakes that were made all those centuries before. That's so cool to me. He doesn't waste anything, guys. He does not waste anything. And what's also interesting is those 3,000 people that were destroyed, they were destroyed at the giving of the law by the Levites. People had to physically do it. The Levites, if you don't know, those were the people that were set apart or holy unto the Lord based on their lineage. They were the sons of Levi. They were set apart because of who they were born to. They released punishment resulting in death that day. But the amazing thing is that looking now in Acts 2, it's also people who are releasing something, but what they're releasing is truth and love that's resulting in life. God uses people. God uses people just like you. God uses people just like me to implement his desires, to implement his heart. That's a pretty amazing thing. One other thing I want to touch on is in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. It says, well, I'll just read 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There's an interesting and rarely noticed thing that's happening here as well. If you notice in verse 3, it talks about tongues of fire appear, and then they're distributed amongst the gathering, right? And people began speaking in other languages. Okay, where's another place in Scripture where we see a gathering where languages come from nowhere and start to be distributed? At Babel, right? In the Old Testament, at the Tower of Babel, if y'all remember, back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 9, God's commission, as it were, to his creation, to his people, was be fruitful, multiply, go and fill the earth, subdue it. Take my kingdom of goodness and love, and spread it out over the whole earth. And after the flood, and after he'd given that commission a second time, what did they do? They congregated. They were like, hey, let's do this. Let's get God to work for us. We're going to build this thing that touches the heavens. And there's a whole lot to unpack there, and I can't do that today. But let's build this thing, that this place that touches the heavens, where we can tell God what to do for us. Let's be one people right here. And God's like, this is not what I told you to do. You obviously don't want me. So I'm going to give you what you want, and I'm going to force you to do what I told you to do, basically. And so everybody, they're working on that temple, and now all of a sudden nobody can understand anybody else. And I imagine after a few days, maybe just a few hours of banging their head against the rocks, the bricks, whatever it is, that they're like, you know what, forget this, I can't communicate with these people anymore. And so then that's when they finally spread out into the nations and become the nations. Again, I can't dig into all that, but there's a lot there. But here we see God does again the inverse of that. Now, all of a sudden at Pentecost, Jews from all of the nations are here in Jerusalem. He does the same thing. He gives languages to these 120 that are waiting up there, that are praying together. And now all of a sudden, everybody from all over the nations are hearing the message of Jesus in their language. And they're able to listen to that, take that, give their life to Jesus, and then they take that back into the nations, which is God's intention from the very beginning. Right? It's so good seeing what it is that God in his infinite wisdom is doing here. He's inverting everything that mankind has screwed up. And he's still fulfilling his purposes through us. Jesus is the God of the nations. And he came back not just to give us life, but he came to take back the nations. to bring estranged sons and daughters back into the family. So looking, getting now into Acts, looking at Acts 2, verse 12, we see, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, but we see this great question. As the people who these who the Spirit came on, as they start sharing what it is that Jesus is doing, as they start sharing his story, and all these people are hearing it, they ask the question, the crowd that's gathered, they're like, these guys are drunk. They've got to be drunk. What's going on? And Peter stands up and he's like, no. They're not drunk. It's only, I can't remember what time it was, like noon? That hasn't started yet. And they say to him, which again is one of the greatest questions, what does this mean? What are they saying? What does it mean? Help us understand. And then Peter begins to preach. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to hit a few verses of it. The first thing Peter says is, the prophet Joel prophesied in verse 17, he said, and it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then skipping ahead to verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Skipping ahead again to verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. So good. Their response to that, well, before I get into that, the message and what Peter summarizes is basically Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies you've been waiting for. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And his spirit is being poured out and available to all of those who believe. It was through Jesus who was crucified for you and who was raised again for you. It was through him, and because God made him both Lord and Christ, or Savior, it was through him that you're now experiencing what you're experiencing. And the second question, which is again one of the greatest questions, verse 37. They say, what shall we do? It says that they were pierced when they heard it. They were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter and the others, what should we do? What do we do with this information that we have? And Peter's response is repent, which means change the way that you think. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And then going ahead, like we talked about. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And it really is that simple. Change the way that you think. It's not about what you do anymore. It's not about how good you can be. I hear people all the time when they're talking about this, all the time saying like, I feel like if I, you know, live as best I can, then, you know, if there's a heaven, I'll end up there. I'm a genuinely good person, generally good person. But that's not the credentials. That's not the requirement. Change the way that you think. It's not about what you can do, what you don't do, what you stay away from. It's about having a relationship with Jesus, receiving the gift of what he has done for you, period. Exclamation point. End of the sentence, end of the paragraph. It's what Jesus has done for you is what brings us into life. And it's changing the way that we think. I can't do it anymore and I need you, Jesus. Right? And I want to hunker down for a minute on these two questions. So, for those that don't know, hunker is a southern term. In America, that means we're going to camp on or focus on for a minute. Just realize my audience probably doesn't know my southern speak. So let's say that together, hunker. Hunker. Try to use it in a sentence today, okay? You're going to hunker down over a good meal lunch today, all right? Bruce has shared a lot about how the focus this year of Every Nation Taipei is really on discipleship. And if that is something that I am hugely, everybody in here that knows me is like, okay, yeah, Clay, we get it. That I'm hugely passionate about is discipleship and what it actually is. And everything that I've done for the last 27 years now has been, and focused discipleship on, is on those two questions that the crowd asked.
Wow.
Peter and the disciples. What does this mean? Another way to say that, what is God saying? What's he saying to me? As I spend time reading the word, as I spend time fellowshipping with other believers, listening to other people, as I spend time seeing God at work in my life, I'm confronted with the question that I should ask myself, what's God saying? Right? What's God saying? What does it mean? And then the follow-up question, here's where the punch comes. What should we do? I say it a little bit more rough. What are you going to do about it? And I say that to myself as well. God doesn't give us stuff to just get fat and happy and have a lot of knowledge. I don't tell my kids that I need them to do something just so they can hear that I said, I need you to do this. I give them things, I give people things, give people instruction, give people direction, give my children direction. God gives me direction because I am to use it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so that's one of the best questions we can ask ourselves first. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but I've shared it before, I think, maybe. But just to show you the simplicity of it. And it doesn't always have to be this big, because this is a pretty cool story. But several years ago, I was with two buddies who don't speak any Mandarin at all, and we're at Longshan Temple here in Taipei. This is pre-COVID, so there were tons of people there, incense smoke burning all over the place. And I'm just introducing them. Here's what's going on. We're just there to talk about and let them see how does worship happen here in Taipei, or here in Taiwan. And as we get back there and walk to the back of the place, I see this old lady, and if I remember right, she was 86 years old. I have a picture of me with her. And as soon as I see her, I just felt in my spirit the Lord said, she's here because her back's bothering her, and it has been for a long time. That's it. He didn't say, I want you to go and do this. That was all I felt like he said.
Yeah.
And I was like, I wasn't expecting this right now. So I tell my buddies, hey, I'm going to go talk to this old lady. I go over there. Hey, how you doing? And we start talking, and you know, with older people here in Taiwan, if you're a foreigner and you speak any Chinese, it's like, oh, I need a Zhongwan Hao Hao. Ni zai na li shi? And all I'd said to her was, hey, ni hao. And, but then we start talking, and we just start like, I'm like, hey, so how have you been? Do you live near here? And I'm just asking her questions, and she's talking back with me, and we're bantering for a few minutes, and then I finally said, well, can I ask you a question? She's like, yeah. I said, are you here today because your back's bothering you? And she wasn't like hunched over and hunker or anything like that. She was standing up normal. But I said, are you here today because your back's bothering you? And she said, how'd you know that? And I said, well, before I answer that, has it been bothering you for a long time? And she said, yeah, actually, I've been coming to this temple every day, almost every day for about 20 years because of my back. Why are you asking me this? And I said, well, have you ever gotten relief? Have you ever been healed? She's like, no, never, but I keep coming back. I keep coming back. And I said, I don't want this to sound weird, but have you heard of Jesus? She's like, yeah, I think so. Like, I was like, yeah, kinda. And I was like, I'm friends with him. And whenever I saw you, he told me why you were here, and I think he wants me to pray for you. Is it okay if I pray for you? And she was like, oh, okay. She didn't know what prayer is or anything. I said, do you mind if I put my hand on your back? Okay. So I just put my hand on her back and I start praying. Eyes are open. She goes, what'd you just do to me? What? Freaked me out. I was like, what do you mean? And she's like, what'd you do? I said, I was just praying for you. Just had my hand there. I was like, why? And she said, the pain's gone. And I was like, what? She said, the pain's gone. I hadn't even said anything about her pain yet. All I was doing was thanking God that I had met her and, you know, this stuff. And then this happens. And I share that story to just say, he didn't give me that information for me to just be like, oh, poor old lady. That stinks. Bless her, Lord. He gave me that information for me to engage it. Right? And if I wasn't asking myself the question, what do I do about it? Then she would have never experienced a touch from Jesus. 20 years of going to a temple almost daily, some bearded white dude from Arkansas shows up. She doesn't know from Adam. And Jesus touches her. He doesn't give us stuff just so we know. Yeah. Yeah. He gives us stuff so we can partner with him in what he's doing. He gives us stuff so we can carry, just like these people, we can carry his goodness, his love into the nations, as it were. And what are the nations for us? The nations for us are, where do you work? Those people around you, that's your nations. Jesus' call, Jesus' command, you know, a lot of times, I don't even know where I am right now. But a lot of times, we get to this place where we kind of become complacent, we just start playing church. Like, we just kind of show up and go through the routines. We sing our songs, we give our tithe, we listen, maybe, to the preacher, pastor, the guy speak, whoever speak, guy or girl speaking, in and out, you know. We just kind of go through the motions, and if we're really good, we show up and we do a small group, or, you know, like that kind of, or we attend one of these encounter nights or something like that that Sam was talking about earlier. But we just kind of go through the motions and play church by just being there. And if we're honest with ourselves, because this is where I used to be, we're just kind of checking the boxes. And we kind of get complacent and get back to a place where we're more a part of a religion than we are in a relationship with our Creator. And that's a hard truth to hear. But I'm guilty of it as well from time to time. We've been called to something greater than ourselves. We've been called to be world changers in our homes, in our schools, in our businesses, in our communities. We've been called to carry that message of love and goodness and to take it into the world around us. And to bring, again, to bring estranged sons and daughters back into the family. Gosh, do you realize that's what you have been called to do? And I don't say this as like, so get up and do it. No, that's what you get to do.
Yeah.
That's what I get to do. I get to partner with my Creator. I get to partner with the Creator of heaven and earth, who loves me so much that He wants me to be a part of the family business, which is taking His kingdom and His rule, pushing back the enemy, pushing back what the enemy stole, and loving people back into His kingdom, loving people back into the family. When we look at this, you know, all these people, these 3,000 people, they give their life to Jesus that day. And then it says in verses, starting in verse 42. I don't know if this is up there or not, but it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Because they were living life together. Do you see that? Like, how different... And I'm just asking a question. How different is that picture of what I just read versus what we experience of church now? You know, in our family, when one of our siblings has a need or a parent has a need or something like that, we do whatever we can to help them. Right? Do we do that outside of our physical family? Do we do that with our spiritual family? Do we do that with those that God's put us in relationship with, that we have these discipleship relationships with?
Yeah.
Just asking. Jesus came to bring us into family. And that's really what discipleship is. Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Jesus. And when I remember when I read that for like the 100th time, it finally clicked and God was like, there you go. That's discipleship. Modeling to people what it is to know Jesus. And am I perfect at it? You can ask my wife. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can ask my kids. You can ask a lot of the guys that I disciple and spend time with. You ask Mark, one of my oldest and best friends here. He's with the kids right now. You can ask him. No, Clay's not perfect. Absolutely not. But that doesn't matter because I know the one who is. And I'm following him. Right? And that's the call on all of us, is to follow him and bring other people along. To be a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's amazing to think that the Lord has chosen me to help him reclaim the nations. Manny, the Lord's chosen you to reclaim the nations. James, the Lord's chosen you to reclaim the nations. Sam, he's chosen you to reclaim the nations. Eva, he's chosen you to reclaim the nations. Ani, he's chosen you to reclaim the nations. And he's chosen you to reclaim the nations. That's amazing. It's amazing. We've been called to be a part of something bigger. And that one who conquered condemnation, sin, death, and the grave, he's our big brother. He gave his life for us so that we could join him with it. The call isn't into religion. It's not. The call isn't into joining the church. It's not. The call is into relationship with him and knowing him. You know, I think, honestly, I've spoken at a seminary here twice over the last 2 years, and one of the things that we've talked about is they talk a whole lot about church growth. These are people that are training to be pastors and teachers and like work in different ministry and stuff like that. And one of the things that we've talked about is, you know, that I've asked them, like, you talk about church growth, right? And they're like, oh yeah, all the time. And, you know, as we talked about it, I was like, so what's the focus? And the focus is really on what I call the three B's. Budget, money, buildings, location, and butts. People, butts and seats, right? People, more people coming. And that's really the focus. And they were like, yeah, that's pretty much all we talk about. But as I talked with them about that, I was like, you know, but is that what Jesus called us to do? Did he call us to, because when that's your focus, there's a fourth B that really is kind of hiding behind the scenes, and that's business. It starts looking more like a business than it does a family, right? And I'm not saying that church is bad. Please, please, anybody watching this, do not hear me say church. I love the local church. I'm a part of it. I'm right here right now. I'm not telling you not to come. I'm not telling you not to be here. Okay, please hear me. But God's call on us was to, as we go, make disciples. Jesus said he would build his church. And I think if we started really cluing in on this, that God's call on me is to not just invite people to something, or it's to not just attend something, but his call on me is to go and make and to love people into a relationship with him, that we'll see the church grow more on accident than we ever did on purpose. I'm going to say that again. If we give our lives, if we commit our lives to what Jesus has told us to do, I believe the church will grow more on accident than we ever tried to get it to on purpose. Because we'll be putting our focus, our attention, and our energy into what we were equipped to do. I think church growth, the body, this, is a byproduct of discipleship. Not the other way around.
Yeah.
My friend Dwight, he always says, you are God's plan A. You are God's plan A. And he has no plan B. You are God's plan A. He has no plan B. And so, as I wrap up, I just want to invite you into that place of, one, I want to challenge you in your own life as you spend time reading the Word. Well, if you're not, spend time reading the Word. Get in the Word and ask God, what is it you're saying to me? And then ask yourself a follow-up, what am I going to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? And I promise you, if you start living life that way, you'll begin to see things happen that you could have previously only dreamed of. You'll experience God in a way where he's not distant anymore, but he's right there with you. He's near. He's in. You are one. And then as you begin meeting with other people, ask each other those same questions. What's God been saying to you? That's awesome. What are you going to do about it? Might be a little uncomfortable at first. People get used to it.
Yeah.
And it's good because it helps push each other towards what we've been called to do. It helps us push each other into our true identity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take back what the enemy's stolen. Release God's intention that his goodness, that his love would spread all over creation. For your good, for his glory. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you so much for being here with us today. I pray that you would help all of us to take from what was shared this morning and allow you, allow it to be a seed within us, that we would, just like those questions that the crowd asked and that I shared about just now, that we would ask ourselves as we, whatever it is that you spoke this morning, that we would look internally and ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do with that? God, what is it that you want us to do with what was shared this morning? We want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We want to see your love bring about change in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our schools, in our offices, in our communities. We want to see your love. But what's amazing is that you want it even more than we do. Thank you. Help us to just connect with your desires. Help us to connect with your spirit, to trust your spirit with us, to trust that eternal life is living and active within us. It's knowing you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ who you sent. And pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.